will resolve it within a few days or weeks. The International Resolution 2216 came less than a month after the start of the aggression against Yemen, and it called for opening the doors of dialogue in Riyadh under the umbrella of the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council, or under Saudi sponsorship of all Yemeni parties. They thought that their war would bring the Yemeni parties to their door, if not on their own, then at least force them to negotiate under Saudi auspices and in the way Saudi Arabia wants. Today, we are talking about 8 years. The moment has shifted between the beginning of the aggression and today. There are very significant changes in Yemen's armed capabilities. Saudi Arabia announced from the beginning that it wanted to end what it called the dangers it's facing in Yemen. Yet we see, on the contrary, that there were no dangers coming from Yemen at all. Yemen, by its nature, does not represent a danger to any of the neighboring countries, but the faulty Saudi view is what made them think that. Today, there is a great danger against Saudi Arabia, and this danger is not only from Yemen. The danger is from Saudi way of thought, of continuing the aggression against Yemen. If Saudi Arabia continues its aggression, the Yemeni military capabilities that are escalating will certainly strike wherever they can reach. At the beginning of the war, the Yemenis did not have ballistic missiles with a range more than 1,000 kilometers. Today, we are talking about missiles with a range of 1,200 and 1,500 kilometers. These capabilities did not exist. But today, these missiles are striking deep inside Riyadh and beyond. Also, the bomber drones, from the Rasid to Qasif to Samad 1, 2, and 3. Today, there are still two types of bomber drones that have not been used yet, and that were revealed by the military media earlier. So, the dangers that Saudi Arabia was talking about was an illusion. Yet today, it has become a reality. And the Yemeni force, which Riyadh tried to destroy, today has multiplied more. And Saudi Arabia will find itself unable to confront even the thought of facing a military force that has become like this, let alone confronting this force in the field.
What you are mentioning is very, very important, specifically that technical development in the areas of ballistic missiles and bomber drones, as well as the accumulation of military experiences, have put Sana'a's hand on the upper side of this war. But do you think this will be enough to put an end to the Saudi-led coalition of aggression's absurd war and siege on Yemen?
Perhaps until now, the enemy is still stagnant and thinks that these capabilities may be all the Yemenis possess, and therefore they continue with their arrogant way in the aggression and siege. The Saudis think that by using the blockade, they can weaken or contribute to the weakening of the Yemeni people. However, the truth is that even before the aggression, Yemenis were not luxurious. To fear the collapse of the state of luxury they were living in, Yemenis are accustomed to the hardship of living and to the interruption of services. The previous regimes that ruled Yemen were completely controlled by Saudi Arabia. In order to keep Yemen weak, have poor services, and remain without security or stability, so that Yemen would remain submissive and not pose a threat to neighboring countries. Today, this Saudi stubbornness is still going on. But if they want to continue with this arrogance against the Yemeni people, the future will certainly be more dangerous. What happened in the past 2 days, the operation to break the siege by 9 drones, which led to a fire in one of Aramco's refineries in Riyadh. Perhaps this was one of the renewed messages. Previously, there were operations such as Abqaiq and Khurais operation, which halted half of Saudi oil production, and these operations may be repeated. Of course, unfortunately, there are no signs that Saudi Arabia is willing to back down from the aggression course against the Yemeni people. But with this path, it will not reach any result. Saudi Arabia saw that during 8 years, the curves of Yemeni military capabilities went upward, while Saudi Arabia has used up all its cards. From the first moment it imposed aggression killing and massacres, but it did not accomplish anything.
Definitely, but the military steadfastness, Mr. Ali, and the power that you are talking about are very important to maintain leverage in Yemen against the coalition of aggression. Yet the aerial, the sea, and the land blockade has devastated the Yemeni economy. And lately, fuel shortages have reached unprecedented levels, causing some hospitals to completely shut down in Yemen, while millions of Yemenis are in dire need for aid, food, and medicine. What do you think will it take to break the siege, knowing that the hypocrisy of the international community has reached unprecedented levels in selective attention and in selective support?
It's true, as you said, with regard to the United Nations. For the Yemenis, the international community is no longer neutral or silent. Rather, it became a participant and an accomplice. It became part of the aggression against Yemen. The international resolutions that we have witnessed since the beginning of the aggression until today, it all puts the international community, and the Security Council in particular, led by the United States of America and Western powers, at the forefront of the aggressors against our people. The loss that is being imposed on Yemen today comes under the title of implementing international resolutions, while the United Nations stands helpless. We see that the naval ships, fuel and food, are being piped and towed to Jizan port and prevented from reaching the port of Hodeidah. It's being hacked by the forces of aggression. After Yemen obtains the necessary permits from the United Nations in accordance with international resolutions. However, the international community remains silent, despite reports describing the Yemeni tragedy as the world's largest human tragedy. What happened in the selective and discretionary positions of the United Nations, the Security Council in particular, and the Human Rights Council, is telling the Yemenis that you must pluck your thorns with your own hands. The message that arrived from the international community was clearly understood by the Yemeni people from the first moments of the aggression, and they began to intensify their production efforts. There are many areas in which Yemenis excel despite the siege and aggression. For example, agricultural field. There is a large campaign at the internal level to obtain wheat cultivation and reach self-sufficiency. True, we are still far away, but the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. This step has already begun. There is no bet on the international community yet. The bet is on the Yemenis themselves, and God Almighty is the conciliator and the aid.
For sure, and on the 8th anniversary of this brutal war, we wish nothing but peace and sovereignty for all Yemenis. I want to thank you very much, Mr. Ali Darwani, Yemeni activist and media persona, joining us from Beirut to talk about this crucial matter right here and now. Thank you very much for being with us. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East stream. Have a nice week.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wa salam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
زيارة of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim alayhi salam.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى ابن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners. I'm your host, Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, it is interesting to know that Imam Musa Al-Kadhim alayhi salam was the testamentary trustee, and he was the seventh divinely appointed successor, vice-regent, Imam of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam Musa ibn Jafar al-Kadhim alayhi salam was also the testamentary trustee and the only successor of the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq alayhi salam. It is interesting, but we find in the life of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam that he went through great ordeals, difficulties, trials, tribulations, troublesome afflictions, and it was not limited to these. Matter of fact, Imam al-Kadhim was held hostage in prisons. He was put through pain and torture, and it can be said that he was very much like the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam, in his devotions, his piety, and his asceticism. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام: لن تكونوا مؤمنين حتى تعدوا البلاء نعمة والرخاء مصيبة، وذلك أن الصبر عند البلاء أعظم من الغفلة عند الرخاء.
Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam stated, "You will not be believers until you consider the ordeal as a bounty and ease as an affliction. For patience during an ordeal is greater than oblivion during ease."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. In the beautiful conversations of the Ahlul Bayt, the progeny, and the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, we find, dear friends, that they talk about patience. And they talk about how patience is a very important virtue, and patience is a virtue which leads to a human being's perfection, their kamal, their perfection, as it is known in Arabic. The term that is frequently used is al-insan al-kamil, the complete, perfect, whole, complete human being. Of course, as we have seen al-insan al-kamil in the Ahlul Bayt and in the Messenger of Allah and in the previous messengers, of course, this perfection of the human being, the most perfect of them all, being the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. So along these lines, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, the seventh divinely appointed Imam, he says that misfortune is one for the patient, and misfortune is two for the impatient. Now, this seems like such a simple statement, and at the same time, it seems like, well, how does this make sense? Misfortune is misfortune. How can it be one for a certain individual, and how can it be two for another individual? Well, hear what Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam is saying is that when you are patient, the misfortune is one, meaning it is relatively less. It is relatively controllable. It is relatively manageable. So it is one. But on the other hand, if you are impatient, then that same misfortune becomes two. Meaning, when you are impatient, the misfortune relative to being patient, the misfortune becomes bigger, the misfortune becomes greater, the misfortune becomes more complicated, and then being impatient in the face of this misfortune leads to other issues and problems, such as perhaps depression, frustration, anxiety, stress. And so for the impatient, that misfortune becomes two. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
That the Imam alayhi salam encouraged the fulfilling of the needs. This man by the name of Ibrahim al-Jammal comes. There is another individual, wants something fulfilled. Ibrahim al-Jammal immediately knows what to do. Goes, comes back. Imam alayhi salam asks him, "Oh Ibrahim, did you fulfill it?" Ibrahim says, "Laqad qadaha Allah." Allahu Akbar. Look at those companions next to the Imam. They wouldn't even say, "I have done it. Allah has fulfilled it." Imam alayhi salam would say to him, "By God, the fulfilling of the hajar of the believers is more pleasurable to me than the performance of the tawaf for an entire week around the holy Kaaba." Imam alayhi salam would want to encourage this. And when the Abbasids, one after the other, saw this, when Al-Hadi witnessed the movements of the Imam, and especially the rise of the Shia, he committed the massacre of Al-Fakh. More than 235 of the followers, of the family rather, of Ali Muhammad, including the one who headed the group, Al-Husayn ibn Ali, and his sister Zainab, were killed in an area known as Fakh. The children were slaughtered. What happened was that the Abbasids recognized the rise of the Imam and they saw his growing influence amongst the Shia. And therefore, the campaigns of persecution, tyranny, and oppression intensified and increased from the time of Mansur.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah and God bless you all.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/EN.
Fa. Food for Thought.
Hello, everyone, and our heartiest congratulations to you all on the auspicious birthday anniversary of the Lord of the Age, the Holy Prophet's 12th infallible successor, Imam Mahdi, to whose eventual reappearance the faithful are eagerly looking forward for establishment of a global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. And here is a beautiful saying from him. Indeed, I am a safeguard to the inhabitants of earth, as the stars are safeguards to the inhabitants of heaven.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
To some people, it is just garbage, but to this Filipino woman, recyclable items have become a source of livelihood as she turns them into beautiful outfits. Leonora Biovaje is an experienced dressmaker who can weave and stitch nearly any type of material together to make fashionable frocks and gowns. She uses newspapers, plastic wrappers, and rice sacks as her clothing materials. She says rice sacks have the advantage of print and patterns, which both bring texture and color to her designs. This seamstress says she often uses packaging and bubble wraps from her children's delivery orders to make her gowns, among other materials.
It's good to use recycled materials because the cost is inexpensive. All you are really paying for is labor. It is durable, colorful, and we can help the environment at the same time.
She says her dresses sell for $30 to $50 and are used in weddings and other debut events. The recycled materials used for each dress would depend on her client's request. Her designs using recycled materials have also caught the attention of local fashion events. Leonora says she hopes to inspire others to create clothing out of ordinary recycled materials.
Iranians have welcomed the arrival of spring with an ancient fire festival known as Chorsham Besuri, or the Festival of Fire. The Sri festival is celebrated on the eve of the last Wednesday of the Iranian calendar. Yusuf Jalali reports from the city of Hamadan.
The last Wednesday of the Persian year is a time to sing and dance. Chorsham Besuri, or the Red Wednesday, is a fire festival Iranians have been celebrating for three millennia on the eve of the last Wednesday of the Iranian calendar year. During the occasion, families light a bonfire and jump over it while making wishes for a prosperous new year.
During Chorsham Besuri, we Iranians go out on the streets and light a fire to sit around it. In our traditions, fire is a symbol of good health, cultivation, light and purity.
Chorsham Besuri celebrates the arrival of spring and bids farewell to the cold season. I wish you all a better luck, health and wealth in the new year.
In a creative measure, UNESCO's Tehran office invited performers from different parts of Iran to the city of Hamadan to showcase their traditions in observing Chorsham Besuri, each in their own unique style.
It's so good to see my fellow Iranian citizens with different languages, customs, and lifestyles gather together on this amazing night to mark Chorsham Besuri.
Iran is an ancient country with rich and diverse culture that stems from the diversity of ethnicities that live peacefully together. Tonight, this cultural diversity can easily be grasped when we see all these people celebrate Chorshanbe Suri.
Although Chorshanbe Suri has survived through the centuries, sometimes it is also associated with dangers, as the new generation uses fireworks and improvised explosives to mark the event, often causing injuries. Many Iranian celebrities this year urged people to refrain from using dangerous firecrackers and instead stick to the genuine and beautiful traditions of marking the ancient occasion. After three millennia, Chorshanbe Suri is still celebrated as part of rituals to usher in the Persian New Year. The age-old tradition is believed to shake off the darkness of winter and welcome the brightness of spring. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Hamadan.
Elephant Day in Thailand. The country celebrates a large animal as a source of national pride and cultural identity throughout its history. One celebration took place in Chonburi province on the eastern Gulf of Thailand coast. Dozens of elephants were hosted at a famous botanical park. The animals were treated to 2 tons of fruits and vegetables laid out on a table as wide as 8 meters. Elephants in the past were used for labor, transport, and in battlefields by warriors and kings, but nowadays they're no longer used for heavy duty jobs.
And time have changed. These elephants now, they are no longer used. We have better equipment to carry log and all that, so they become what we call homely elephant. These have been their life. We train them, they rest among us, we give them food, so now they have a homely life. Hopefully life, we have to support them. So now they go to the tourist attraction place, they're riding elephant, and all this.
The feast takes place on March 13th every year and commonly in various parts of Thailand. But this year, celebrations were few because of the COVID pandemic and the economic woes that have come with it. Competition at stand-up paddleboard events is fierce, but competing on Europe's biggest underground lake adds another level of difficulty. One such race has been held in Switzerland as part of the 7-stage Alpine Lakes Tour. Some 60 paddlers have competed on the 300-meter-long underground lake on an illuminated course. Organizers named it the Bat Race because it was staged in a cave.
It's a great day because we are on an underground lake, and this only takes place here. There's nothing like this elsewhere, and really, the atmosphere is great because we are in the dark. We paddle without knowing where we are going. It's a really fun atmosphere.
Other athletes were excited about the setting, describing it as wonderful and magnificent. They said it was magical to see the trout deep underwater inside the cave. Others said they sometimes struggled to breathe, but all the participants agreed that it was absolutely fun.
Local fishermen have rescued an injured baby manatee on a bay in far southeastern Cuba. The fishermen are nursing the injured baby manatee with cow and goat milk mixed with coconut water. They discovered the injured manatee with gashes on his head and body in Maria del Portillo Bay near Havana. Upon arrival on shore, the fishermen recruited volunteers for a nearby farming village.
We were fishing along the shore when we saw the manatee coming. When it approached us, we realized it was injured. It had several wounds on its body, one on the head and two on the rest of the body. Between the two of us, we made the decision to take her to the port of Maria del Portillo, where the boats were moored. When we got there, the whole town was very surprised. Some people ran to help us, others ran to get milk. Seeing that it was small and knowing that it's a mammal, we decided to give it some milk. The people who have cows gave us cow's milk. Those who have goats gave us goat's milk.
Manatees are aquatic mammals akin to giant water-borne cow. The mammal is found in sheltered bays and estuaries throughout Cuba. Scientists say coastal communities could play a key role in protecting marine species and their habitats.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Races, beauty contests, and a marvelous show. Here is everything you need to know about the first Qatar Camel Festival. Qatar kicked off its very first edition of the Camel Festival earlier this month at Lepsair, Doha. The festival features unique and high-value breeds for the public to enjoy. Camels from all around the region will also get to flaunt their posture to earn the title of the most beautiful camel or the highest value breed in the festival. But first, the whole lot should be judged.
Judging is based on the size of the camel's head, the length of the neck, and the beautiful appearance of the animal and its health status. Of course, judging is different for each group of camels. For example, in the case of camels that are black, the focus is on the size of the animal's head. But on camels that are white, the focus is on the beauty of the camel and the harmony of the body and the beauty of the animal. In addition, we have very experienced professional staff who will deal with the animal if it is artificially beautified.
To spike excitement and competitiveness in those who enjoy such shows, the country has allocated a whopping 47 million Qatari riyals for the lucky winners. The 45-day event will last until March 22nd and will include various competitions, including 115 local and international races.
In the streets of the Chadian capital city, an actor is bringing culture to impoverished neighborhoods by organizing readings of poetry and plays.
Culture should be accessible to all. If we want to have a wonderful world, a harmonious world, everyone should be focused on the same dimensions to be able to dream together. And without culture, we don't be able to initiate development. And to initiate this stage of development, we need to invite people to think together.
The actor does not have a fixed place to tell his stories. He performs in public spaces and says it is his way of giving everyone the opportunity to discover and explore creativity. Among the activities Bonaventure organizes, one can name drawing with children and conducting acting classes. He believes music and theater bring other disciplines together, creating an avenue for enriching human connections. Residents, especially the children of the impoverished neighborhood, say they always look forward to Bonaventure's arrival. A first-of-its-kind selfie museum in the Central American country of Guatemala is gaining lots of attention from excited enthusiasts. The selfie museum is located in Antigua, Guatemala, and is made up of 40 rooms or scenarios. Each room is a recreation of a colorful theme. Wallpaper, wings, greenery, neon signs, and other props are all present to spark the interest of visitors. One room includes a levitating bed, and another is equipped with a spaceship. Other rooms have familiar scenarios of presidential offices and comic book characters for visitors to take photographs in. Several artists participated in creating the art illustrations. A zoo in Peru's capital city, Lima, is celebrating a rare hatching of endangered baby crocodiles. The Huachipa Zoo showcased three females and one male to the public on the World Wildlife Day. The four crocodiles were born in incubators as part of the conservation efforts for the reptile. This species is an American crocodile, which is on the endangered list of animals in Peru. Zookeepers say the black market and threats on their habitat have seen the crocodile population dwindle. The zoo regularly receives animals that were rescued from trafficking. Among those traits are tortoises, macaws, and monkeys.
The 2022 World Cup is reaching a fever pitch as hundreds of people line up at a shopping center in Qatar to take a picture with a trophy. The famous Golden World Cup trophy was unveiled during a ceremony at a mall in Doha, where excited football fans waited for their turn to see it. They were also given the option to take a selfie or have their photo taken professionally. While the competition is still nearly a year away, FIFA says more than a million tickets were requested within the first 24 hours after sales opened. The highest demand came from fans from Qatar, followed by Argentina, Mexico, and United States, among others. Bangladesh is reviving the ancient tradition of producing a historically renowned fine hand-woven fabric called muslin. With the help of the government, the trade is making a comeback. Now, a workshop has been set up in Dhaka where weavers are being trained in the ancient art. They say it took them months to master the craft, working with incredibly fine hand-spun cotton yarns. The weavers say it takes them 8 hours to spin just 4 centimeters. Some varieties of the fabric are so fine that an entire muslin sari could fit inside a single matchbox.
There was a myth about muslin that it was so delicate that it would pass through even a small ring. Look, it's true. There is space to squeeze in another piece of cloth through this ring as well.
Breathing life back into this ancient trade was not easy. Officials with a revival project say there was little knowledge about how this fabric was made. Plus, the rare cotton variant, which makes this fabric so expensive, was also lost. The precious fabric was the most extravagant of its era and popular in Mughal courts. It was also imported into Europe for much of the 17th century and transformed the style of the aristocracy there.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special on a special occasion. Today is the birthday anniversary of our savior, of our last Imam, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Accept our congratulations on this auspicious day.
يا من أتيت فزدت حبنا أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا
بعد انتظارنا لن كان طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا رب.
Today Friday is the 15th of Shaban 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Isfan 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th and 18th of March 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Let's celebrate, celebrate, let's celebrate. Allah, Allah, thank you for this day.
Hidden birth of Imam al-Mahdi is like Hazrat Moses and Hazrat Abraham, peace be upon them. Regarding the birth of Imam al-Mahdi, Sheikh Mufid quotes, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, kept secret the birth of his son and other related matters. Because the Imam was living in a difficult time when the caliphs were intensively searching for his son. This is because the Shi'ite belief about Imam al-Mahdi had become so current that they were waiting for the 12th Imam. Mu'tamid, the Abbasid caliph, was afraid of his son of Imam al-Hasan Askari. He formed a group of detectives and midwives who had the mission of frequently searching through the houses of the Shias, and especially the house of Imam Hasan Askari, so that if a newly born child were found, he could be killed immediately. Therefore, on divine command, the signs of pregnancy did not appear in Nerjis Khatun, just as they were not manifest in the mother of Moses and Abraham, peace be upon them. Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of our last savior, Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about the graceful birth anniversary of the 12th infallible Imam, al-Mahdi alayhi salam. According to Sirat al-Islam Nuri, who was a famous hadith expert, around 182 names and designations of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam have been recorded in Islamic books. And it indicates that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam has since been a famous personality, such that even in the prophetic hadiths, there are references to him. From this, one may understand that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, besides inviting people to accepting the doctrine of divine unicity, at-tawheed, side by side with it, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to make people ready for accepting the coming of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam as the final infallible Imam, who will spread justice over the globe. From this, it must be indicated that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam's mission isn't simply governance or governing over the whole universe, over the globe. Rather, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam's mission is implementing and introducing divine unicity as he himself, as the infallible Imam, understands it and finds out that as the savior of the whole world, people need to come to listen to his doctrines, to his standards, and the basic building block of his standard is nothing but divine unicity. Because according to Islamic standards, divine unicity or at-tawheed is the essence of the Islamic religion. So we find that in many indications and hadiths, these designations of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam have been recorded: Muhammad, Ahmad, Abdullah, Mahmud, Mahdi, Burhan, Hujjat, Hamid, Khalaf al-Salih. Al-Khalaf al-Salih means Amir, the rightful successor. Da'i, Sharid, Sahib, Ghaib, Qa'im, Muntazar, and others. And Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam has received some other honorific kunyas, patronymics. Abu al-Qasim, I mean, which is the same as that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Abdullah, Abu Salih, Abu Ibrahim, Abu al-Hassan, and Abu Turab. And we know that both Abu al-Hassan and Abu Turab were among the kunyas or patronymic names of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Ya ibn al-Hassan ruhi fedaj mata
And now, necessity of recognizing the Imam of the time. Uthman al-Amri says, I ask Imam Hassan ibn Ali regarding the saying of his forefathers that the earth shall never be devoid of Allah's proof upon his creatures till the day of Qiyamah. And certainly, one who dies without recognizing the Imam of his time dies the death of ignorance. He said, this is as true as the bright morning. It was asked to him, O son of the Prophet, then who is the Hujjah and the Imam after you? He said, my son Muhammad, he is the Imam and Hujjah after me. One who dies without recognizing him dies the death of ignorance. In another hadith, we read, when Zurara asked Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, what should I do if I reach the time of his ghaibah, his occultation, Imam replied, recite this dua. O Allah, make me recognize you yourself. Certainly, if you do not make me recognize yourself, I will not recognize your messenger. O Allah, make me recognize your prophet. Certainly, if you do not make me recognize your prophet, I will not recognize your hujjah. O Allah, make me recognize your hujjah. Certainly, if you do not make me recognize your hujjah, I will go astray in my religion. Dear brothers and sisters, dear Muslims, dear friend all over the world, congratulations on auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi, the last savior of mankind.
Let us rejoice indeed. This is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice indeed. For this is the day of Eid.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Alayhi salam.
Awaiting for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi in hadith and traditions. The Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his family, said, the best worship is to await for the reappearance. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, await for the reappearance and do not despair of the divine mercy, because the best deed in the eyes of Allah, the great and the mighty, is to wait for reappearance. It is duty of those who are believers. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, the greatest success is to wait for the reappearance. And Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, those of you who die on this affair, Shia's faith, while you are in a condition of waiting, are like those who had served the Qa'im, the last savior, in his tent.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We do have in a number of hadiths and visitation ziyaras that al-Imam,
Al-Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja experiences the state of fear and khawf. How do we understand that? If the Imam is infallible, then why is he in a state of fear? You know, the Imam alayhi salam is in a very interesting situation, and when you think about it, it really pains your heart and brings you closer to the Imam. So for example, is the Imam lonely or not? A lot of people think, does he feel loneliness? On the one hand, the Imam alayhi salam has Allah. And when you have Allah, you don't feel lonely. In one hadith, he himself, Al-Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja, he states, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. God is with us. And the truth is with us. And we don't need anyone else. فَلَيُّحِشَنَا مَنْ قَعَدَ عَنَّا. So if people abandon us, it's their loss. This does not make us feel miserable or lonely. We have Allah, and when you have God, do you really feel lonely? On the one hand, the Imam does not feel loneliness. But on the other hand, when you examine the human nature of the Imam, when he sees his own followers have abandoned him, people have betrayed his message, the Quran has been neglected, the Imam experiences a feeling of painful loneliness. It's a very interesting situation. It might be difficult to grasp, but the Imam has these two dimensions. So on the one hand, he's with God, there's no loneliness. But on the other hand, when he feels the betrayal of the people, he feels that sense of loneliness. Because his sense of loneliness is not a personal one. He feels the haqq has become lonely. And that pains the Imam alayhi salam. Why is the Imam in the state of fear? We have a number of hadiths and the ziyarah that you mentioned that describe the Imam during the ghaibah as being in a state of fear. What exactly is this fear from? Of course, all believers, they have fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not something unique to Al-Imam Al-Mahdi. Now, when it comes to fear, by the way, when we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many people have a negative understanding of what fear is. When you fear your loving parents, you know the parent won't even harm you, won't even do anything to you, but you still fear them. What do you fear? You fear hurting them. You fear disappointing them. It's that fear of disappointment. That's why there can be no true love without fear. That's the meaning of fear. When a mu'min fears Allah, what is he fearing? Because I love him so much, I don't want to disappoint him. It's the fear of disappointing God. The Imam alayhi salam, when he sees all the injustice around the world, when he sees people deviating, killing one another, losing faith, the Imam alayhi salam is so concerned about the state of the world, and he takes it so seriously, such that he's in a state of anxiety. Because the Imam, he's so haris, he's so concerned about people, he's afraid for them and their well-being.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much. And again, we offer our congratulations on this auspicious birthday, the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi, Hazrat Hujjah. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Thank you very much, and fi amanillah.
Allahumma.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.